Let's read together Psalm 32. In this psalm of confession and forgiveness, David relates his experience of confession after his great sins of adultery and murder, and then he relates his experience of God's forgiveness and restoration. Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's begin our study of this psalm, Psalm 32, with some background notes. In verse 3 of this psalm, David speaks of keeping silent about some sin that he had committed. What sin was this? Probably it was David's sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband Uriah killed in order to cover up the evidence. At first, David thought that he had succeeded with his cover-up. After the period of mourning by Bathsheba for her killed husband was over, David married Bathsheba, who bore his child. But what David thought was concealed and hidden was obvious to an omniscient God who sees everything. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, that what David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Sometime later, David sent Nathan the prophet to confront David with his covered-up sin. Now, the good news here is that when David was confronted with his sin, he did not deny it or excuse it. He rightly confessed his sin. I'm reading 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Under the law, David was guilty of sins which carried the death penalty, adultery and murder. But God in his grace removed the death penalty and restored David. But there were consequences to David's forgiven sin. Psalm 32 is closely related to Psalm 51. Which we know from the title was written soon after Nathan had confronted David with his sin. I'm reading from Psalm 51, beginning with the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. From Psalm 51, the title and from verses 1 through 4 and from verses 14 through 17. Now Psalm 32 was written after Psalm 51, after David had been fully restored to the joy of his salvation. We learn here in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, that even during the cover-up period, before Nathan came and faced David, all was not well. David's unconfessed sin affected him mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. He couldn't eat right, and his body was wasting away. He silently groaned all day long. He had no energy or vitality, and he knew that he was under the discipline of God. And the same will be true in the life of every believer who tries to cover up unconfessed sin. Let's read those verses once again, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this psalm, Psalm 32. Doctrinal point number 1. Godly sorrow results in repentance and salvation. Godly sorrow results in repentance and salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. So our doctrinal point comes from 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and we see it illustrated here in Psalm 32 in the life of David. It took some time, but in the end, David's godly sorrow produced repentance and salvation. That is, salvation or deliverance from his problem of being alienated from fellowship with the Lord. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. In the case of an unbeliever, godly sorrow will lead to repentance and eternal salvation from the penalty of sin. In the case of a believer, godly sorrow will lead to repentance and salvation or deliverance from the discipline of God, as in the case of the Corinthian believers. Read the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and you will see that it was written to the Corinthian believers who were under the discipline of the Lord. And that was true of David here in Psalm 32. David was under the heavy hand of God's discipline, as he says in no uncertain terms in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." But David's godly sorrow resulted in repentance and deliverance from the discipline. God's discipline served its purpose. Now, this did not mean that the consequences of David's sin were removed. No, but his fellowship to the Lord was restored. Look at verse 7 once again. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. What a blessing it is to come clean before the Lord and no longer cover up your sin in deceit. To know your sins are covered by the blood of Christ and not covered up and unconfessed is the result of godly sorrow. Verses 1 and 2 once again. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Godly sorrow results in repentance and salvation. Doctrinal point number 2. Godly instruction results in direction and joy. Godly instruction results in direction and joy. Verses 8 through 11. Psalm 32, reading again, verses 8 through 11. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Question. In verse 8, is God speaking to David, or is David speaking as a godly counselor to others? Verse 8, once again. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Who's speaking here? Answer. We can't say for sure, but I tend to go with the interpretation that God is speaking to David here, as a number of your translations show by capitalizing the my in the phrase, I will guide you with my eye. In either case, the doctrinal point stands. Godly instruction results in direction and joy. The term maskil in the title of Psalm 32 has to do with wisdom and insight, which is closely associated with godly instruction. What a blessing to be guided and directed by the eye of God. This is possible if we receive instruction from the Word of God. Don't be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, and which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Verse 9. Rather, seek out godly instruction without having to be forced to it. And guess what? You will find the direction in life and joy in life that you've always been looking for. Many sorrows surround the ungodly, verse 10. But mercy and joy surround the godly, verse 11. Let me ask you, do you want direction in life and joy in living? Godly instruction results in direction and joy. Now, what about practical application from Psalm 32? Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Now, do you see the point of this verse? The godly will come before the Lord quickly when they sin and keep short accounts with God. If you wait and don't confess your sin, then God must withdraw from fellowship with you and bring discipline into your life. Even great waters of discipline that put further distance between you and fellowship with the Lord. The more time that goes by, the harder it gets. Illustration. Just as the relationship between good parents and disobedient children is maintained when the children show a godly attitude and admit their wrongdoing and don't hide and cover up their sin, so our fellowship with the Lord is maintained when we keep short accounts with God. And we are thus delivered from painful and unpleasant discipline in the family of God. The Lord does not have to use floodwaters or other calamities to get our attention. As 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Keep short accounts with God.